This is Eli Fisher podcasting, chapter 1, parak aleph of Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. Divrei Nehemiah ben Chachalya, the words of Nehemiah ben Chachalya, the entire book of Nehemiah is autobiographical. It's a single document that Nehemiah telling his own story, formulated a narrative completely formulated in the first person, which is very rare in Tanakh. We saw a few prakim of Ezra that had that. We also saw, much of Tehillim is formulated in the first person, but is not really narrative. This is really one of the few examples of autobiography. So the words of Nehemiah ben Chachalya, Vahiba Chodesh Kislev, and it was in the month of Kislev, Shnat Esrim, the 20th year. It doesn't say the 20th year of whom, but it is clear from the context and from later that we're talking about the 20th year of Artaxasta, which puts the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah, 13 years, which puts this story 13 years after Ezra's arrival in Eretz Yisrael. Ani Ayidi B'Shushan Abira, I was in the capital of Shushan. Hey, this is the only introduction that we get to who is Ezra. Chazal, both the Gemara in Sanhedrin and in various Midrashim, identify Nehemiah with Zerubbabel. Nehemiah is the same person as Zerubbabel. The problem is, based on the chronology that we've been using, which is the preponderance of evidence, it indicates that both within the Tanakh and other sources indicates that that this is the correct, historically correct chronology. Zerubbabel would have lived, Zerubbabel lived at the time of Koresh, made Aliyah approximately the year 530 before the Common Era. Now we're talking about approximately the year 446 before the Common Era, so you're talking a good 85 years in between the Aliyah of Zerubbabel and the Aliyah of Nehemiah. We're going to see that Nehemiah was a very vigorous person. He was really a strong man. If Zerubbabel was one of the leaders at the time of the first Aliyah, it seems quite unlikely that he would have been a vigorous leader still 85 years later. Not impossible, but highly unlikely. Incredibly unlikely. Okay. In Chazal, the book of Nehemiah is not a separate book. It's part of the book of Ezra. It was treated as a separate book, not from, it was not started to be treated as a separate book in Jewish sources, but outside of Jewish sources. It's kind of been adopted by the standard Tanakh that you'll find today. The Gemara in Bava Basra, there's only the book of Ezra. It happens to be that within the book of Ezra, this is a very convenient place to break. We've mentioned before that the book of Ezra is a collection of many different documents and letters. It's a documentary work. It's an epistolary work. You have all the different rishonot, the different edicts issued by various Persian kings. You have letters that are sent from one to the next, and letters sent back from the next to one. And the book of Nehemiah, however, is one document. These 13 prakim, the 13 prakim that constitute the book of Nehemiah, are the longest single documentary chunk within the entire book of Ezra. There are some scholars that dispute the chronology that I've outlined here. And they say that Ezra actually made Aliyah in the time of the second Artaxerxes, right, which would have put him at the beginning of the fourth century before the Common Era, around the year 397 or something like that. Whereas Nehemiah was in the 20th year of the reign of the first Artaxerxes, which would have put him approximately 50 years before Ezra. There's really no reason to do that. There's really the evidence that's marshaled in favor of that is very weak. So there's no reason to do that. We're going to stick with the standard chronology that Nehemiah came to. Nehemiah made Aliyah approximately 13 years after Ezra made Aliyah, and that This happened in the reign of Artaxerxes I, who was the Persian king for a long time, but in the middle of the 5th century before the Common Era, and this is all taking place approximately 50 plus years, about 50 years, 50 to 60 years after the construction of the second Beis HaMikdash. Pasuk Beis. Vayavo Hanani. Hanani came, Echad Me'achai, one of my brothers. Here he's talking about a literal brother. He was actually Nehemiah's brother. Hu v'anashim Yehuda, he along with other people from Yehuda, from Judea, v'shalim al Yehudim apleita asher nisharu min hashevi v'al Yerushalayim, and I asked them about those Jews who had escaped, who remained from the captivity, and about Yerushalayim. Right now, what captivity is he talking about? This is, as I've mentioned, this is 80 years after Zerubbabel first came back to Yerushalayim, and 60 plus years after the second Beit HaMikdash was rebuilt. So what's the captivity that he's talking about? So there are different possibilities. One is that there could have been some captivity that we don't know about, or that we know very little about, that happened during the reign of Artaxasta, earlier in the reign of Artaxasta, or in the reign of Achashverosh, who was in between Daryavesh when the Beit HaMikdash was built, and Achashverosh, and Artaxasta, and he went Koresh, Daryavesh, Achashverosh, Artaxasta. So there could have been something in there that, you know, Jews were captured in something. It could also be that this is talking about it's still talking about those people that came back from Babel, but they define themselves as the community that had been captured, right? They still define themselves by that. It could be even a proper name, right? Which is not uncommon, right? You take on a name based on some historical circumstance, and at a certain point, that name ceases relating directly to the historical circumstance, but has become at that point a proper name. Right, like think of a shul called Sherith Israel, right? You know, it was founded, you know, within a consciousness of, you know, Israel dying out, we're the Sherit, we're the remnant. Now it could be, you know, we don't necessarily have that attitude, but the name is still there. Vayomru li hanisharim asher nisharu min hashvi sham b'medina, right, and those who remained from the captivity in that province said to me, bara'agidolo v'cherpa, terrible, and it's disgraceful what's happening in Yerushalayim. V'chumat Yerushalayim meforetzet, and the wall of Jerusalem wall is breached, shareha nitzu ba'esh, and its gates have been burned with fire. Right, so Hananiah and the other guys painted a very bleak picture of what was going on, that there's no strength, there's no stability, and the fact that there was no wall kind of symbolizes that lack of strength, that lack of stability. Right? There's no, you know, we're completely exposed. When I heard these things, right, so this, you know, the next seven psukim or so are Nehemiah's reaction to this news. Yashavti ve'evke, I sat and I wept, ve'etabla yamim, and I, for several days, I mourned, and I fasted, I fasted and I prayed before God, the God of heavens. We're going to see several times that when Nehemiah refers to God, he refers to Elokei HaShamayim, right, the God of heaven. We mentioned earlier that that's a term that was used by the Persian kings. That's a term that was used by the by Koresh, by Daryavesh in their edicts, and I also mentioned that it was a common term. It was a term that was frequently used in a Persian context because that was the epithet that was given to Ahura Mazda, who was the main Zoroastrian deity. At this point, it wasn't Zoroastrianism yet, but the, you know, whatever the religious precursor to Zoroastrianism was, that was the god that was worshipped by the, you know, within the Persian religion, Ahura Mazda, and he was considered the god of heaven, as opposed to Ahriman, who was the god of the underworld. The fact that Nehemiah is using that term, Elokei HaShamayim, seems to indicate, or indicates, that he was fairly assimilated into Persian culture. That doesn't necessarily mean that he was behaving in some kind of syncretistic way, that he somehow conflated Judaism with Zoroastrianism, that he took on the trappings of Zoroastrianism. But similar to, you know, the same way that Avraham Avinu used, you know, borrowed the term Elyon from Melchizedek, right? That Melchizedek is a Kohen Le'el Elyon, and Avraham borrows that term and he calls Hashem Kel Elyon. It would be similar to somebody who speaks English talking about God, right? That it's not necessarily that we adhere to the religion that calls God God, right? But it just happens to be a mode of speech that was current in that milieu, and it means that if somebody uses that term, it means that they're more fluent and more comfortable using those terms than they're comfortable using that type of terminology. Continuing, pasuk hey. Va'omar, and I said, Ana Hashem Elokei Hashamayim, please, Hashem, the God of Heaven, Hakel Hagadol V'Hanora, the great and awesome God. So here he, the traditional formulation that appears in Devarim and it's actually going to appear later in this book is Hagadol Hagibor V'Hanora. There's a famous Ma'amar Chazal that I believe it was Yirmiyahu or Daniel omitted the Gibor part. It's a Gemara in Brachot. Omitted the Gibor part because the Jews were in Galut, they were scattered, and they couldn't see God's Gvura. So taking that Mamar Chazal, applying it here, it's a similar type of thing. If Bnei Yisrael, right, if the Jews that had gone back to Eretz Yisrael were living in exposed and they were not very strong, right, they were scattered and exposed and weak, right? Then you can ask the same question, Aye Gvurato, that it would not be appropriate in this context to refer to God as Gibor. Right? Because, you know, you can only use a term that you experience firsthand. Shomer HaBrit VaHaChesed Lo Havavu Shomer Mitzvotav, who keeps the covenant and has mercy on those who love him and to those who keep his commandments. And these phrases may be familiar from Devarim, and in fact Nehemiah's entire tefillah here is very biblical, meaning he borrows a lot of phrases from the Chumash. Pasuk Vav, Tehina Aznecha Kashevet Veinecha Ftuchot, right? May your ears hear and your eyes be open, L'shmo El Tefillat Avdecha, to listen to the tefillah of your servant. Asher Anochim Mitpalel Lefanecha Hayom, that I'm praying in front of you today, Yomam V'Laila, day and night, Al Bnei Yisrael Avadecha, and should be your eyes and ears should be open towards your servants, the Israelites, Umitvadeh Al Chatot Bnei Yisrael, while I confess the sins of Bnei Yisrael, Asher Chatanu Lachu, that we have sinned to you, Va'ani Uveit Avi Chatanu, and I and my family have sinned, Chavol Chavalnu Lach, right, we have dealt corruptly against you. We have not observed the commandments and the statutes and the laws asher tzivita et Moshe avdecha, that you commanded your servant Moshe. Remember, please, the matter that you commanded Moshe, saying, you, if you transgress against me, I will scatter you amongst the nations. V'shavtem alai, and you will repent, you will return to me. Ushmartem mitzvotai, and you will observe my commandments. V'asitem otam, and you will perform them. Im yiyeni dachachem b'kzei ha-shamayim, and if those who are sent away, those who are rejected, are in the ends of the heavens, mishama kabtzeim, I will gather them from there, v'haviotim el ha-makom asher b'charti, and I will bring them to the place that I have chosen, l'shakenet shmisham, for my name, to cause my name to dwell there. V'hem avadecha v'amecha asher padita b'kochacha ha-gadol. Those are your people that you have redeemed with your great strength, uviyadcha chazaka, with your strong hand. Ana Hashem, Ana Adonai, please Hashem, tihina azdecha kashevet el tfilat avdecha, may your ears hear the tefillah, the prayer of your servant, v'al tefillat avadecha hachafetzim liyira, and to the prayer of your servants who desire to be in awe of your name. V'atzlicha na la'avdecha, and here he gets to the crux of the matter, to the point of the prayer. Atzlicha na la'avdecha ayom, please let your servant be successful, utneu l'rachamim, and experience mercy, right? Place me at the mercy, l'fnei ha'ish hazeh, of this man. Right? So he's basically saying, I'm going to go into the king, and I'm going to ask the king for something. Please, please let me be successful. Ba'ani ayiti mashke la'melech. And at that point, I was the cupbearer of the king. Right? That last phrase is the segue from Perek Aleph into Perek Bet, and we'll continue with Perek Bet tomorrow.